All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 17 as we cover the story of Jehoshaphat once again. We covered it also in 1 Kings. We went through that and we'll deal with them again in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We've just left off with Asa's death. Asa was a good king. However, he backslid in his older years, in his latter years, and didn't stay the course. Jehoshaphat will have a similar problem, though consequences would turn out a little better for him. Chapter 17 is Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa. And in verse 1, Jehoshaphat, his son, Asa's son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. You see a pattern in Jehoshaphat's life. In verse 3, it first tells us he walked in the ways of David. David, of course, walking in the ways of David was a very good thing. It's described a little further in verse 4. He sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments. This idea of the walk, the way of life. It was his way of life. It was his walk. And I'd like for a moment to just try to describe the Christian walk. We read in the New Testament very often about the Christian's walk. So often what happens in a Christian's life is we come across the concept or the teaching, perhaps the practice of a devotional life, very important for us to have, a devotional life. But we very often mistake the devotional life for the Christian walk, and they're two different things. The devotional life sustains our Christian walk, helps us in our Christian walk, but it is not the Christian walk. So often we feel if we've spent our hour, half hour, 2 hours, whatever it is, in devotion, then that makes us a spiritual person. And then we go on with the rest of our day, and ultimately our day is lousy, or it's good, or it's bad, or whatever it may be. We may have a bad day, and in that bad day we wonder, golly, I don't know what happened. I did my devotions this morning. Or we'll have a very, we'll forget to do our devotions in the morning, and then we'll have a bad day, and we'll blame it on the fact that we didn't have our devotion. And we think that somehow there's a correlation there. I'd like to suggest to you that Jehoshaphat probably didn't spend 2 hours a day in a devotional life. His idea of a relationship to God was a moment by moment, every moment of every day, walk with God. That's the idea of the Christian walk. Now, the devotional life is extremely important. The devotional life is what is the time I set aside for me to seek the Lord. As we see here, he sought the God of his father in verse 4. He went after God, and that's a good thing. But it translated into the strength for a good walk. And the Christian walk has to do with when we're at the marketplace. It has to do when we're on the telephone and that person on the other end is a little more rude than we want them to be. Or we go to the marketplace and there at the marketplace is where we're waiting in line or someone cuts in front of us in line and how we behave in a situation like that. Or even when we're sitting there and a thought of someone is on our mind and we begin to pray for that person or pick up the phone and call that person to see how they're doing. A lot of this has to do with what's inside of us. Not what we did that morning. The devotional walk or the walk of, with God is much bigger than the hour or two that we set aside with God. It's what we are. It's who we are. It's what we've become since we've given our hearts to Christ. We've become a person in love with God. That was Jehoshaphat. That's the difference between someone like Jehoshaphat with Asa. Asa was in many ways, bowed to the pressure. He bowed to the pressure of other people. And that's so often what happens in the Christian life. Christians believe Christians should behave a certain way, and so we behave that way because Christians expect us to behave that way. Ooh, that bothers me. It smacks of religion to me, and it drives me crazy. It makes me want to act the opposite on purpose, and that's because I'm rebellious. There's something about walking with God that lets me know that I don't have to necessarily answer to what other believers think I'm supposed to look like. I was in a restaurant today, and I love it. Some lady, I eat in this restaurant regularly. I go there for lunch, and we were there, the three of us pastors were there, and sitting there having, and the lady comes, the waitress comes up to us and says, you guys are pastors, aren't you? And I said, well, yeah, how did you know that? She said, oh, I have my ways, and she was teasing us. And I, as she was walking away, she said, well, you guys don't act like pastors. I said, well, what does that mean? Or you don't strike me as pastors. I said, why? Why is that? What's different about us? She said, well, you're too ornery for being pastors. And I sort of like that, but they've pigeonholed what a Christian is supposed to look like or what a pastor is supposed to look like. And we've got this concept, but keep something in mind. In this room alone, not just the body of Christ, but just this room alone, we've got people that come from every kind of life, every walk of life, just here. And you know, there's one thing we have in common, and that's our love for Jesus Christ. How it's translated in our life and how it's translated into the real world can be very different. And that's okay. But we have one mind. We're supposed to be one-minded. And that one mind is the mind of Christ. And how it actually works out in our lives can vary from person to person to person to person. There are certain things that are non-negotiable, certain types of sins that are sins, and they're sins, period, and there's no negotiating such things. In fact, most of our sins are that way. But how we experience God and how it is expressed in our lives can be so varying and so different. Now, most of us have a time set aside that we spend with the Lord, but the Christian walk is a step-by-step experience every day. Every moment of every day, a new adventure, every moment of every day, a new experience. And just because this person or that person experiences Christianity this way doesn't mean you're going to experience it that way. Our experience with Christ is what's reality. And Jehoshaphat had a deep relationship to the Lord. And the consequences, the consequence of it in verse 5, therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. All Judah gave him presents, and he experienced abundance. That's what verse 5 says. There was something that happened in his life because he walked with God. This was a very important piece. This is a very important piece to the key to abundant life, is the walk with God. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, and that more abundantly. How do I experience that? Through my walk with Christ. It's a walk, a day-to-day, step-by-step walk with Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 6, and this is again a key to that experience, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. You see, it wasn't about the law. The law. And when I was a young Christian, I'd have a bad day or I'd have a bad week, and the first thing that someone would say to me is, well, did you do your devotional this morning? And it was almost like it was connected to that. And it's important to have the devotional life, don't get me wrong. But to put the stock in that, as opposed to my relationship of love with Christ, see, one looks to law, and the other looks to love. I love God, and God loves me. And if I miss my devotional life, their devotion hour, he's not going to give me a bad day. That would be a wrong concept of God, I think. And sometimes we're real hard on ourselves for that. And please understand what I'm saying. My devotional life has never been richer than I'm experiencing it now. But the point I'm trying to make is we walk with God out of love, not out of law. The law, the letter of the law kills. Love is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is this liberty, this setting free of the mind and the heart, and that's what I'm looking for in my Christian walk. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. It wasn't just, well, you have to do this. You have to. But I want to. I can't wait to. I can't wait to wake up in the morning and I grab that book that I'm reading through in my devotional time, in my Bible, and that's what I look forward to doing because I want to. It becomes a matter of delight, and we put the love before the law. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. So he cleaned up the place. He took out all of those hindrances, stumbling blocks of the people. He removed them, a very important job that he did. Now also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail and Obadiah and Zechariah and Nathaniel and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebediah, Asael, and Shemaranathan, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tabadanadana, and the Levites, with them Elishama and Jehoram, and the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. I especially like this realization of the value of teaching. Jehoshaphat the king walked with God and delighted in the ways of God. And from that delight, he sent out teachers to teach the people the law of God. That's really the way it should come about. It should come about because of our love. Why do we tell people about Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, there was a commandment. Go into all the world and make disciples. Teach them to be followers of Jesus Christ. Well, we do it first out of command, but isn't it also first because we found something so wonderful that we want to share it with other people? That seems to be what's happening here with Jehoshaphat. He's found a delight in the Lord, and he wants to share that with other people, so he sends teachers out with the Bible, the book of the law, to teach them the ways of God. And notice verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. And here, as they taught God's people how to walk with God, the other nations started to look at this, and they had the fear of the Lord was there, or a reverence, a respect for what God was doing in the people of Judah. There was something that was different about them. They didn't have to necessarily go out and evangelize. The other people saw that there was something unique, something real, something powerful. So often what happens is we think we're supposed to tell people about Jesus Christ, and we are, but our life should act as a magnet to draw people to us and then simply be able to explain what's going on inside of us. But the idea here of the fear of the Lord, keep that in mind, because we're going to see a lot of people in these chapters that will not have a fear of the Lord, which leads them into trouble. The fear of the Lord is very important. The fear of the Lord, or the realization of God's presence, that's really a good way of seeing the fear of the Lord. Because we hear that phrase a lot. We'll hear of someone who does not have the fear of the Lord. And that means that he lives his life as if there is no God. Or he lives his life forgetting that he walks his life in the presence of God. God watches everything. There is a reality of God that is missing. But when we have the fear of the Lord, we have a reality of God's presence. And we have the experience or realization of God's presence. And so as we hear this phrase, keep it in mind, we're talking about a realization of the presence of God and that we're living accordingly. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents. Philistines, wait a minute, aren't they the enemies of God? Some of them are bringing presents to Jehoshaphat, silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks and 700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, the mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And so he's growing, the growth of a person who has a delight in the ways of God. God adds to that person regularly, consistently, and considerably. And these are their numbers, and he numbers them all and giving them different captains as he sets these captains over the army. Jehoshaphat was a wise king as well, and he specifically divided up the army with captains and generals and so forth. In verse 19, these served the king besides those the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. And you see, he had a great ability to know where to put people and preserve the integrity of the nation. And whenever a war would break out, there was always a place to run to as a fort. These fortified cities or these fortresses, they acted like forts. If you imagine the Apache, wilderness in Apache territory, the cavalry always had to have a place to run to, and they built these same forts so they would run to them when they were under attack. Well, that's what happened. These cities were built up and were stocked, well stocked with food and supplies in case a battle should break out, they could run to them, and they were scattered throughout the nation. Again, an act of wisdom, a man who enjoys peace, but knows that at any time something can go wrong. So good wisdom. Chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Ahab was the king of Israel. Now remember verse 1 of chapter 17. Then Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. In other words, he built these fortified cities against Israel because at any time they had such conflict with Israel that they were expecting this battle to begin at any moment. It was always a conflict. Well, Jehoshaphat thought maybe if we were united by marriage, we could ease the struggle between us. And so he married into Ahab's family, which was a very bad move. We have the New Testament that tells us, do not be unequally yoked with non-believers. Ahab is certainly a non-believer. He did not believe or worship or serve the God of Israel. Jehoshaphat did. So you can look at Jehoshaphat as a Christian, whereas Ahab was it was worse than that. He was a bad person, or he may have been a person who called himself a Christian but really wasn't, which is also equally dangerous. I can't tell you how often I have talked with ladies who married a guy they thought was a Christian because he told her he was a Christian, and right after they were married found out, this man's not a Christian. There's something bad here. There's something wrong. Well, not to go too far, but you know there were problems that were developed, and the marriage was over many times. It's a story that goes on and on and on, and this is no different. The story of Jehoshaphat and Ahab would end also in a bad way. Well, after some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead, in other words, in battle? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in this war. Well, there was a mistake made here, not just in the marriage years earlier, but here he's seeing him as them. We're the same. We're our people are your people. I'm just as you are. But in reality, they were not. They were of the same blood. They were all Jews. They all came from Jacob. And they all had that same connection. However, there was a definite difference between them. Jehoshaphat walked with God. Ahab did not. Jehoshaphat walked in the light. Ahab did not. He was in darkness. And we're urged to separate ourselves from those who walk in darkness and not to align with people like this. And boy, I'll tell you, we need to learn this story from Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat made a lot of quick promises, and that was something that he was going to learn that he shouldn't have done. And Ahab is one of those stories. So also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, now, if I'm going to go with you, is what he's saying, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Here's a man who seeks God. I want to do this thing with you, but can we get confirmation from the Word of God? Now, this is something very important for us all. Again, a Christian lesson, a Christian principle is given to us here. Before we do something of that caliber, of that huge of a circumstance, going to war or any large decision in our lives, it's good to take pause and seek the counsel of God, the counsel of the Word of God, and the counsel of godly counselors, godly men and women, that we can have in our lives who will speak into our lives and advise us according to godly counsel. So very important we understand that. Nothing we do that is large should be approached without first consulting God's Word and God's ways. That's the idea of the Christian walk. That's what the Christian walk is about. Every step we take is in accordance with what would be pleasing to the Lord. In other words, that's how we enter into those decisions. The decision to move to another state, the decision to move to another country, the decision to change jobs, or the decision to marry someone. You stop and you wait and you give it pause and, Lord, is this you? Is this something you are giving me permission to do? Can I do this? Shall I do this? They came up with this idea. Shall we go to war? Will you go with me? And in talking, Jehoshaphat says, sure, I'm with you. But can we first ask God? It's okay to make plans. Remember what James tells us. Go ahead and make plans. But thus says, or if the Lord wills, we will do this or that thing. I'll do it, but it's tentative until God confirms it. It's so important to find confirmation from God, and in particular, from the Word of God. So seek the Lord for these things and wait. Jehoshaphat had a discipline of his life that he was willing to wait. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, 400 prophets, and he said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. And obviously it says they, so all 400 of these counselors, all 400 of them, is that what it said there? 400 men gathered together, and they all said in with one voice, go, the Lord will deliver it into your hand. But Jehoshaphat said, there must have been something in Jehoshaphat's spirit that wasn't quite right. Something was tugging at him. He didn't have a peace about this. You ever been there? You just don't have a peace. All of these counselors, all of these people were with it, and he said, I just don't have a peace. And so is there still a prophet? Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? It just seems something is missing. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, well, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, let not the king say such things. So here, this Micaiah fella is a guy that apparently spoke truth. This is someone you and I want in our lives, even when we don't want to hear him. Jehoshaphat was okay hearing the prophets who are saying, oh, you got to go, you're going to be great, you're going to win. But is there anyone who has a negative opinion? I'd like to hear that. You want to hear someone who will speak the truth. Even if they're wrong, you might want to be able to listen to it. Even if they're wrong, you want to have, I guess they call them the devil's advocate. There's nothing wrong with a devil's advocate unless it's someone who's a devil, who's always the advocate. Have you ever had someone like that in your life? And you know, like Micaiah, he's never going to say anything good to me about me. The king knew that he wasn't liked by this prophet, and so he anticipated bad news from this guy. So why even bother? I know what he's going to say. I'm not even going to go to him. Well, in this particular case, this happens to be the one lone voice that was allowed to speak the Word of God So then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly. Let's get this over with. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So this is a bit of pomp and circumstance, but when you're dressed in their robes, it's real kingly and royal, so it's perhaps more pomp and intimidation. It's something you want. I would imagine this was done, since they'd already heard from these prophets, this may have been done primarily for Micaiah, so that when Micaiah came there and began to prophesy, it's almost like, watch what you're doing. We're in king's robes now. So, well, Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, or is that Shanana? I don't know. And made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. So this guy, Shanana, he was really giving him a show, as he would even fashion for himself horns made out of iron so that he can use visual effect. This is what you're going to do to your enemies. You're going to gore them and strike at them, and ooh, you're going to have a victory like you won't believe. And so all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands. This was the word of the Lord according to them. Then the messenger, and I will stop also for a moment just to say, this became later on a real problem with the prophets of Israel. Obviously, they all wanted to be in the good graces of the king. And so instead of speaking from the voice of God, they began to speak what the king wanted to hear. Very bad counselors to have around you. You don't want people who speak just what you want to hear. You like people to encourage you now and then, but you want people to speak truthfully to you. And in that truth, you've got to have also a humble spirit to be able to receive it and to be able to say, well, let me take that and go pray about that for a while. And in your prayer closet, got to be able to hear God if it's true. And obviously, Ahab was not that type of a king. He didn't want to do anything God wanted him to do, but he went along with the game for the sake of his wonderful guest, Jehoshaphat, who was a man of God. Verse 12, then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets all with one accord encouraged the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. You see this little bit of pressure manipulation that's going on here? Look, everyone else says we're going to win. Can't you just say that just for the sake of peace? Just say we're going to win. Don't put any pressure on the king. Just tell him everything's going to be okay. Speak words of encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. And I tell you, that is what we need in our lives, what the Word of God says. What God wants is what I want to know. If we're being truthful, if we're being honest with ourselves, I want to know what God wants to know. Hear what God says, and that's it. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. There, that's what you wanted to hear. There you go. And he did exactly as he said. Apparently, he thought it would pass. But he knew that the king would have a negative reaction and give him a second chance. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? This must not be good because it's positive. It's what I wanted to hear. This can't be really of God. This can't really be what you want to say. There's got to be more. Now tell me the truth. And he said, well, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his own house in peace. Well, the idea of that particular vision, this is what Micaiah saw. Micaiah saw that they had no shepherd, meaning the king is dead. They have no king. They didn't get defeated, nor did they defeat the enemy like the other 400 prophets were declaring. They didn't defeat the enemy at all. Remember the horns? You know, you're going to kill them. You're going to do this. You're going to have a great victory. Well, that didn't happen, which classifies the 400 prophets as wrong and thus can be classified as false prophets. God will have a lot to say about false prophets when we get into Isaiah, when we get into Ezekiel. All of these false prophets who claimed they were speaking for God, it's all around this time period. And so we're going to see these false prophets are going to have their day in God's court, and that's not going to be good. Well, this is the truth. And what he's saying is, this is what I saw. I saw all of Israel returning with their tail between their legs, and oh, by the way, you won't have a king. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? I told you he would say this. I told you. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. He's got the floor now. He's going to say some more. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. Who are the host of heaven? Angels. They're the angels. But keep something in mind. I can't help thinking about in Zechariah when Satan is standing before God with Joshua the high priest there and bringing accusations against him. I can't help thinking about Job when all the sons of God had gathered together, and who comes in but Satan himself? He is also in attendance at this meeting. And here it tells us the host of heaven, and that can be obviously the angels, but it can also be including the demonic beings, as we're going to see in this story. Demonic beings are going to have a say or a play in this story. So Micaiah is now giving what he saw in the vision, the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that they may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Quite frankly, I do not like this story. I don't like the way it reads. I would like to rewrite it. I don't dare, however. It really flies in the face of what we believe and what we understand. And either we're not understanding it clearly, or it's saying precisely what it's saying. We know that God cannot tempt anyone with evil. We know this. So there needs to be a better explanation. The Bible, the New Testament tells us that. So we need to be able to find a way to understand this. Going back to the story of Job, we understand that God allowed Satan a little bit of liberty, quite a bit of liberty, to go in and destroy his life. We know by the things we've been studying on Sunday mornings that the mission of Satan is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his mission. To get us, if you will, to curse God and die. And here, there seems to be a specific plan of God. Ahab is not at all under the protective care of God. He is a definite enemy of God in his practice, in his lifestyle, in everything about his life. And so his days have come to an end, and God wants him out of the picture and no longer leading the nation of Israel. So since our times are in God's hands, Ahab's times are up, and so God is going to remove him. How are we going to do that? He asked the angels, he asked the spirits in heaven. One spirit comes forward and says, I can lie to him, and I'll lie to him through his prophets, and they'll all believe that he's going to be victorious, and that's what we'll do. And God said, yes, that's what you will do, and that's how you will convince him. Now go. What you must do, do quickly, in a sense. And so he let this lying spirit go forward to deceive Ahab into doing God's will, in a sense, that he would go to his death. So, therefore, it tells us in verse 22, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now, in all fairness, Micaiah is telling this to him in advance. He's saying, the Lord has shown me that all of these guys are being manipulated by a lying spirit. They're lying to you. You're not going to have victory. You're going to die. And what he's saying is, in a sense, you have to go because it's God's will. It's not like he's saying, you don't have to go, you know. But in a sense, he didn't have to go. If he didn't want to face his death that way, he could have easily stayed home. He chose not to believe the word of the Lord. He chose not to believe it. He sided instead with the multitude, with the majority, instead of the one lone voice. Now, the problem we have with the story, too, is Jehoshaphat followed him. He also didn't hear the word of the Lord. And that's unusual for this man who sought and delighted in the word of the Lord. Then Zedekiah, the son of Shananah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? So this fellow Zedekiah did not like being told that he was one of the lying prophets who was being lied to by this lying spirit. And so he took it personally, walked up and smacked Micaiah and said, now tell me, where did the spirit go? Sound familiar? They did the same to Jesus. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. You're going to be going. The inner chamber often referred to the toilet or the bathroom. And so you'll know you'll be cuddling up to a toilet on that day. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all of you. So here is the confirmation of true prophecy. If you return, then I'm the false prophet. But if you don't return, then they are the false prophets, and the Lord is true. Well, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Now, what in the world is Jehoshaphat thinking here? I don't know, but that seems a little silly to me. Notice something else. Remember, we spoke at the beginning about the fear of the Lord. Here you see how the fear of the Lord, or the lack of the fear of the Lord, has worked itself out. Nobody will know. I will disguise myself. Can you disguise yourself from God? Without a fear of the Lord, you might think you can fool God. Well, or there is no God, or God doesn't know. I can manipulate God. I can do whatever I want. There's no fear of God, but you cannot do that with God. God, you can't hide from God. You can run, but you can't hide. That's what you might say. You can't hide from God. He thinks he's disguising himself, and he can do that because he does not possess the fear of God. So perhaps we might conclude from this, Jehoshaphat did have the fear of God. We can conclude that. I'm not saying we should. I'm saying we can. Jehoshaphat may have said, sure, I'll go out there in my robes. I don't mind because I know my days are in God's hands. My times are in the Lord's hands. If I die, it was God's intended will that I was to die. If I don't, it's also, well, we're going to see that actually come to pass. Verse 30, now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only the king of Israel. So that's all we're interested in. Let's kill that king. They didn't want victory over these people. They just wanted to kill the king. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, look, it's the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God delivered them from him. Remember chapter 17 and verse 3, the Lord was with him. Because he walked with God. The Lord was with him. Here, the Lord was with him. Even though he made a mistake, even though he was foolish in going along with this plan, even though he ignored the word of God, you see how God in his grace is still there to protect. Because even though we walk with God, we're not going to get it right all the time. We're going to make a mistake. We're going to be foolish. We're going to ignore all the signs. We're going to miss them. We're going to miss the signs. Jehoshaphat really thought he was doing a good thing. It's not like he was purposely saying, well, I know what God wants. I'm going to do it anyway. He made a mistake. And do you see how God protected him in the midst of that mistake? That's the joy of walking with God. Walk with God, because you always win. Have I ever mentioned that before? You always win when you walk with God. Even when you've been wrong, God will help you if your heart is right, even in your mistake. So Jehoshaphat cried out. What a great thing to do. In the midst of his trouble, he cried out. That's here we see this divine protection from the Lord. The Lord protected him, for so it was. When the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they had turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. And it's talking about the armor, you know, there's protection everywhere, but there was a little crack in between and just got him at just the right spot. And he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. So Micaiah was right. He was speaking for the Lord. This is what's going to happen. And though Ahab thought he was going to disguise himself to escape, he didn't. God allowed for this coincidental arrow. Coincidence, or is it? Of course it's not. This is what God saw. He already determined this was going to happen. There are no coincidences. This is the will of the Lord. And God brought this man to his end as God designed it. And Jehoshaphat is going to learn. Verse 1 of chapter 19. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem and probably wiping his brow going, whew, that was a close one. I better not do that again. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you, Jehoshaphat. Now, the bottom line is, God is speaking through this prophet Jehu. Interesting, Jehu. Chapter 16 and verse 7, we see Hanani, his father. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Asa. Remember, Asa went to Ben-Hadad and did a deal and to get out of trouble in a wartime. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. And that's God's rebuke to Asa, like father, like son. Hanani's son, Jehu, had to rebuke Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, like fathers, like sons. Why are you hanging out with these people, is what he's saying. They hate God. They're not lovers of God at all. What are you doing with them? Why are you hanging out there? He said, now therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. That's what's determined for you. However, or nevertheless, good things are found in you in that you've removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. In other words, he's saying, you deserve this, but because you've been so right with God, you've been walking with the Lord, but it's almost as a warning, as if he's saying, don't tempt the Lord. Don't tempt the Lord. I mean, good is found in you and you're walking with God and everything's fine. And it's going to override all of the mistakes you've made. But don't let it happen again. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. Judges, people that would help discern right from wrong, good from bad, and appropriate punishments for those who would be guilty. And he said to the judges, we could take the Ten Commandments out of the courts. Let's put this in the courtrooms. Take heed to what you are doing. For you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Yeah, I'd exchange the Ten Commandments for this, that's for sure, because I think here we see really a problem in our American society, not just the judicial system, but all of society, being affected by judges who forgot who they're really, they have replaced themselves for the living God. It is now their word rather than the word of God. That's where the whole Ten Commandment debate came up, in that everything we do was based upon some form of law, some form of rule that was higher than us. It was above us. But suddenly, we've become the law. We've become the authority. What we believe is right is what is right. It's no longer outside of us. It is us. And we've become the ones who determine right from wrong instead of God's word. Now, therefore, verse 7, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. The realization of the existence of God, the reality of his presence be upon you. He's watching. He's discerning. He's determining what you are doing, right or wrong. He's watching it. And so you watch. You let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and you take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor partiality, nor taking of bribes. Moreover, and I'm going to just keep going because you get it. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversy, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests, some of the chief fathers of Israel, when they returned to Jerusalem. He commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart. Boy, these judges need to see this, right? Attorneys would do well. I know they exist, and there are more and more of them coming up. But, you know, it's really tough to find attorneys that have a conviction or the fear of the Lord. It's really hard to find such attorneys and judges. It's tough to find as well. Tough to find them. Oh, they exist. It's sure hard to find them, isn't it? So we need to pray for more of them. Those with the fear of the Lord who will serve faithfully and a loyal heart to God and to the law. Whatever cases come to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against law, commandment, against statutes, ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this, and you will not be guilty. And take notice, Amariah, the chief of the priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good, those who will walk with him. Now there are none. There is none who is righteous. There is none who is good. No, not one. None of us are good. But when the Lord is working in us, guess what happens? Whatever the Holy Spirit touches, he makes it good. He's making you good. He's making you right. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is a good thing for us, for all of us. I want to try and go through chapter 20 because it closes the story of Jehoshaphat. So let's see what we can summarize from this. As it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi, a mountainous region just at the edge, right below En Gedi is the Dead Sea, a wonderful place to go. En Gedi is also where David, King David, hid from King Saul. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. Do you see his response? He feared, rightfully so. This is a bad situation. A lot of people are encamped against us. Battle is imminent. We are fearful. What do we do? Well, you pray. You seek God. That's what he did. He sought the Lord. He feared, and so he set himself. Do you see this? I could see him as if to say, there is the fear, so he turned away from it to say, but I'm going to look to the Lord. You see, if you look to the problem, then you're going to fear. He turned himself in a position to find the Lord. Where is God in this? And when I find the Lord, I don't have to be moved by my fear anymore. He set himself to seek the Lord, to find the Lord. And so he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, so he had help in finding the Lord. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Do you see the influence of this one man of God? Jehoshaphat. He taught them to fear the Lord. He taught them through the scriptures. So when the tough times came, they knew what to do. They went to the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hands is there not power and might, so that no one is able to do to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? It's almost like, do you remember who we are here? You remember this whole relationship thing we got going here? And you remember our buddy Abraham. He's our father. You were his friend. You know, hey, one buddy, one hand scratches. You know, like, you know, let's kind of do each other some good here. And they dwelt in it. And he goes on to tell in this story. He says in verse 9, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And this is the proper approach for the believer in trouble. You go to God and you say, it's your name, your name. And your name has to do with the nature of God. The nature of God is upon this place. The nature of God is what we hope. The will of God is what we desire to see accomplished in this time. And now, here are the people of Ammon. You see what's happening. You would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land. And he's responding with a bit of a history lesson. He's saying, we had the opportunity to destroy this people, but Lord, you held us back from doing so. And he says in verse 11, now here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. And he's saying, we were good to them, and they're repaying us with evil now. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Oh, we need to learn this. Really, it's such a sweet story God has given to us to teach us what to do when we're faced with conflict, when we're faced with trouble. Verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah. See why we have last names? It's sort of like that. And anyway, in the midst of the assembly, and he said, listen, all of you, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. God is encouraging them, saying, I am going to intervene, and this is what I want you to do. This is how we're going to do this together. And that's how I think God really works things out in our lives. We pray. God says, I'm going to do this. This is what I want you to do. And so he gives us the next step, what to do in a difficulty. We make a mistake when we think we just pray and do nothing and God will deliver us. That's not what this is saying at all. Watch. I'm going to do this. The battle is not yours. It's mine. So tomorrow, go down against them. There is an action that is required on our part. That is the action of faith. Now, James taught us this. Faith without action is dead. The words say works, and we have this conflict between works and faith. It's faith without action can't work. Do you get it? It can't work. It's one thing to say you have faith, but if you don't have it with action, then you don't really have faith. That's what the whole thing of James 2 is talking about. You know, we say, go, be warmed and filled, but give him nothing to help him. You're not really having faith at all. You've just eliminated a beggar, so to speak. Well, tomorrow, he says, go down against them, and they will surely come up by ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. He says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So we have to see this. You will not see God's victory in your life if you're not in the right place. Do you see this? You can't see the Lord's victory if you haven't obeyed him to be in the right place in the matter. He said, you will not need to fight in this, but you must position yourself to see it. Do you get it? There has to be an action on our part. He said, go down there. Now, just for the sake of argument, what if they said, oh no, we ain't going down there? Do you think there might have been a different outcome here? It's possible. It's possible. We don't know because it didn't happen. We have other stories that we have seen that we see the outcome. But here we think it is very possible if they hadn't have obeyed, if they wouldn't have obeyed like we know that they did, then perhaps a bad consequence might have come from it. But the act of faith, the life of faith, has to be connected to an action of faith. I have to have an action to go with my words of faith or my belief in faith. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And this is before the victory. In other words, they believed God's word. That's what you and I have. We have his word. We believe his word. And so they began to worship him as if it had already happened. The victory was already theirs. That's what we're asked to do as well. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, that's the word of God, and you shall prosper. What did James tell us the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it talked about that those who come to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The reward comes as we act. There's the action that comes. He says, believe, believe, believe. But the faith is followed up by action. And so when he consulted the people, he appointed worshipers. And in verse 22, they began to sing and praise the Lord. The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon. And we know the story. They defeated themselves. They killed themselves. They imploded, if you will. And verse 26, they all assembled in the valley of Barakah, which means blessing. And there they began to worship the Lord for the victory. And these verses show us the victory. And once again, I summarize those. We just covered these in Kings. So read this through. You'll be encouraged by it. And verse 27, then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. Verse 29, and the fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. And that is the life of faith. In the midst of conflict, you're going to have them. You can't avoid them. We will have conflicts. What we do in the conflict is what's important. We choose to position ourselves toward God, look to him and not at the problem, seek him, and in so doing, we will find the reward at the end of that trial, at the end of that battle, and we'll be victorious, and we'll have rest, peace with God, and that's what we so desire. The chapter ends, and the story of Jehoshaphat does not end well. He had a mistake. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, they were written in this book there. And after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, verse 35, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. Again. Notice it says, who acted very wickedly. I guess he didn't learn the last time. And he allied himself with him in order to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion Geber. In other words, it was an alliance of convenience. They were both going to benefit from. They needed the ships. Oh, well, what harm could come to us if we just do what we need to do? And we'll just keep them at a distance. But Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now, we're only talking about a navy, that their navy, or maybe it wasn't so much a navy as much as commercial ships in order to bring goods back and forth. Remember, Judah by this time was exporting things and they were becoming wealthy with things that they were selling, and their economy was doing well. But God said, I'm destroying your works. Another way we can look at it is that when we do things contrary to the way the Lord would have us to do them, our works will be useless. Our works can't accomplish their fullest potential. God won't allow it to happen because he wants us to trust in him. Or even worse, he will allow it to happen. And then you won't have the opportunity to trust in him. And it's possible your ruin could even be greater as time goes on. We don't want that to happen. Our delight needs to be in the Lord. Jehoshaphat is a great lesson of a man who delighted himself in the Lord and delighted his heart in the ways of God, in the word of God. Let's do the same thing, for there's great reward in doing so.